Let's turn to our scripture reading this morning. We're reading out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 19. So, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, starting at verse 7. People of God, this is God's very word. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. And you don't know how long I practiced saying that word, and I just couldn't say it. Sons of thunder. That's good enough. Sons of thunder. Okay, well, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark gives us a summary of what has happened in the first two chapters. Right, well, what's been going on so far? And then he moves forward from here. But he wants to give us this rest period before he goes and tells us about Jesus building the kingdom. And after an action-packed first two chapters, Mark gives us this little breather. And I think we needed it. Right? Maybe remember how Mark writes and how Mark wants to tell the story about Jesus. It's always immediately. This happened, and immediately that happened, and immediately Jesus went here, and immediately Jesus went there, and there's just all this action. And finally, he gives us this little breather. You know, I was looking and counting all the times it said immediately, and in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Mark, it's written 11 times, immediately Jesus did this. And it's already been once in chapter 3, and we're only 6 verses in. So Mark gives us this little breather. And as I was praying over this week and thinking about what to write, to tell you the truth, these are the harder sermons to write. These little breathers, these little pauses in the action. Because as a preacher, I just want to tell you what's going on in Jesus' life. I want to bring it to you. I want us to all get excited about Jesus and his ministry. So then when we take this breather, it's like, okay, well, what do I do? What do I tell them? And it's like, oh, these are the harder sermons. You know, Mark started his gospel with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so far we've seen this gospel at work, haven't we? We've seen people healed. We've seen demons casted out. And we've seen things way bigger than that, haven't we? We've seen sins forgiven. Right? The heart of the gospel. Last week we saw the Lord of the Sabbath offering rest, but that nobody else could give or would even want to give, right? You know, instead of giving rest, the religious leaders in Jesus' day only gave more work, didn't they? The religious leaders of Jesus' time were like Pharaoh and his henchmen. What do I mean? Think about it. The law was already hard enough to do. Really, it was impossible to do. It was so hard that you were supposed to stop and look back to God and say, God, I can't do this. I need help. That was the point of the law. We look to God for relief. But instead of helping the people of God know God better, what did the Pharisees do? They pretty much told the people what Pharaoh told the Israelites. Not only do you have to build buildings, but now you got to go get your own straw to do it. Right? That's what the Pharisees did to the law. Not only do you have to keep the law, but now you got to keep the little laws we placed beside it so that you don't break the real law. So Jesus pretty much came and said, let my people go. Right? That's something I can preach. I can preach that. But now we have this lull in the action. We find ourselves in just a part of Mark. Well, we could read it straight through. We've heard it 1,000 times. We know what he's done in the first 2 chapters. And we've already heard the calling of the 12 a million times in our life. We could just read these verses and go, okay, what's next? I thought about that. Well, what's next? What do I do with this text? And then I really thought about it. I read it over and over again, and I prayed. See, we find ourselves in this text, and I'm thinking, Lord, there's a reason why you've put these verses here. Mark is telling us how popular Jesus is getting, how big the crowds are, and then he tells us where the crowds came from. I thought, oh, okay. And then right after that, he calls 12 disciples to make them apostles. Huh. Okay. And my wheel started to turn. Can you see what's happening here? Maybe I'm just crazy. But when you can you see that Mark is showing us that the kingdom of Israel that once was, Jesus is calling them back to the nation. And then after he calls them to the nation, he sends out 12 apostles to bring the rest of us back in. And you're thinking, all right, Pastor, really? Yes. Yes. The nation is drawn in. And the king sends out the apostles. And that's our points this morning. We have 2 points this morning. The nation is drawn in. And the king sends out. And if you're still thinking, yeah, no way, hear me out this morning. This is what God wants us to hear. So let's look at our first point. The nation drawn in. So let's start at verse 7. All right, start at verse 7 this morning. Well, do I want to start at verse 7? Start at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they had heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So if you look back to last week, if you remember back to last week, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees looked foolish, what Jesus did, right? And they plotted with their own enemies against Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He says, he just went back to the sea. He went back out into the open. He went back out to doing what he was supposed to do, preach the word. preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. But then we read this. These crowds, these great multitudes, Mark writes. And Mark doesn't only write that once, but he writes that twice. Right? He fronts this sentence with the great multitudes came. And then he ends this section, this little piece of scripture, with the same thing, the great multitudes. Right? It was actually getting so big, right, that Jesus said, get a boat behind me in case they crush me. Right, think about how big these crowds are getting. And we have to stop and think about this. Where did these people come from? These aren't Gentiles yet. These are all Jews hearing about this teacher in Israel doing all these marvelous things, and they come to him. So when we look at verses 7 and 8, Mark tells us where all these people had come from. And it wasn't just a list of like, well, they came from over here and they came from over there. No, these are specific places that he wants us to know. Right, we read the list again. Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan. Those in Tyre and Sidon. What did Mark just do? He literally just gave us the geography of Israel at the time of the judges. All that land that God had given them, they're coming back. Right? Right? Even some of the land that David and Solomon had conquered, it's coming back. See, during the time of the judges, the 12 tribes of Israel were given the allotted land in Canaan by God. In the north and in the south and in the east and in the west. And I want us to stop and think about this. It's been a long time since Israel controlled that land. Right? It's been a long time since David and Solomon had conquered that area. It's been even longer since the time of the judges. It's been over 1,000 years. Think about that. That's just a number in our minds. I really want us to think about 1,000 years. What was happening 1,000 years ago? It hasn't even been 300 since we've been a nation. It's only been 500 since the Reformation. When I think of the Reformation, that was a long time ago, right? That was only 500 years. Think of another 500 years. It's a long time. What has happened in those 1,000 years in Israel until Jesus? Think about it. The kingdom had split. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They had different kings. Right? The northern kingdom gets blown to bits by Assyria in 722 B.C. So 722 years before Christ. That kingdom's gone. Bye-bye, 10 kingdoms or 10 tribes. They're just done. The kingdom of Judah in the south gets exiled to Babylon, 586 BC. Israel gets scattered. But guess what, beloved? God is always faithful to his promises. Listen to this. You remember our call to worship this morning? Psalm 107? Listen to it again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Oh, really? They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. Oh, really? The that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, beloved, now we have the true King of Israel back in the land. We have the true Good Shepherd leading his people, healing, right, forgiving sin. And the lost people of Israel are flocking in. Great multitudes from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. They hear what this king is doing, and they're flocking back to the land. Jesus is making Israel whole again. Looking at verse 10, for he healed many, so that as many as had affliction pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Wow. You know, two things here, just in those three verses. It's almost getting too dangerous for Jesus. There's too many people coming. Right? You would never think that would be a problem for the Son of God. But he says, there's too many people, guys. We got to slow us down. Right? They're pressing against him so much that he wants to have a boat behind him just in case. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, couldn't he just run on the water away? Well, he probably could have. But he wants that boat just in case. He's still human, right? Remember? He's just like us in every way, but without sin. And he's done that before. He's always had a boat. When he goes to the sea, we've seen it in the Gospel of Luke where he'll push the boat out and preach from it. So it's nothing new to have that boat there. But he's a little bit scared that the crowds are getting too big. And second thing we see here is that when the demons see Jesus, what do? They fall before him. They fall down. Why? Because Jesus is not only King of Israel, but he's King of all creation. He's King of the visible and the invisible. The demons know that. They know who Jesus is. You're the Son of God. We can't do nothing but fall before you. But Jesus is like, be quiet. You know, and a lot of people wonder, why would Jesus tell the demons to not tell anybody that he's the Son of God? Right? Wouldn't you want free publicity? If you're trying to gather the nations in, then you're thinking, no. Why would Jesus want demons to be his spokesmen, right? He doesn't need the kingdom of Satan to make waves here. He doesn't need the kingdom of Satan to promote his kingdom. No, he rebukes the demons. Right? He sternly warns them. That word there is rebuked. He rebukes them, tells them to be quiet. He doesn't need it. You could already see the great crowds coming in without the demons screaming out that he's the Son of God. And that's the first part of our text. That's the first part of our little summary section of moving forward. Then we get our transition, don't we? Because we were by the sea. But the very next thing we read is that we're going up on a mountain. And we move on to point two. So the first point was Jesus draws them in. And our second point is the king sends them out. And we don't want to, we read mountain here, we don't want to think Mount Baker. Right? We want to think hills. Right? Jesus didn't walk up on this gigantic mountain all the way to the top. No, these are hills. Right? Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And by this time, Jesus has many disciples. Right? There's a huge following here. Usually after these people get healed, they don't go back home. They stay with Jesus. They want to hear the gospel. They want to see what he's doing still. A lot of these disciples stay. And they've been with Jesus since his baptism, some of them. You know, in Acts, the book of Acts, Luke writes this about the 12. He writes this, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time," this is Peter talking about the picking of the 12th apostle after Judas goes away. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us." So you see, these disciples have been there since Jesus was baptized. They've been there the whole time of Jesus' ministry. And right now, we're probably within maybe the first year of Jesus' ministry. So a lot of these disciples have been with Jesus for an entire year by this point. And what's he do? He calls the ones he wants to himself up on a mountain. And the other gospels say that he spent the whole night before this in prayer, knowing which ones he wanted. You know, this moment, there's only a few in all the Gospels where all four Gospels record something. This is one of them. This is huge. The calling of the 12. You know, I thought about this. If there were more there that didn't get chosen, think about how many didn't get chosen. He calls 12. Out of a crowd of disciples. What did the others do? Do you think their feelings got hurt and they went home? Or do you think they stuck with Jesus? I think they did. You know, how many of us have learned this lesson in our lives? But we don't get picked for the team, but we still practice. Right? Where we don't get chosen for something, but we still try to learn to get chosen again when the time comes up. So I believe these disciples stuck with Jesus, even though they weren't picked as a 12. They stuck around. Why? Because Jesus is still preaching the kingdom. He's still healing. He's still casting out demons. Why would you not want to be around the kingdom growing? If they just hung out and listened to Jesus. That's what I would have done. Sorry, James, you didn't get picked. That's okay. I'm still going to hang out. May I please? Right, but then I thought about us as a church body. Right, and you've read in the bulletin that we're going to soon pick elders and deacons. Right, what happens when you don't get picked, beloved? You get mad? Oh, my name wasn't drawn out. Man, they must not like me. Do your feelings get hurt? Brothers whose names get put on a list, guess what? God knows that this isn't your time yet if you don't get chosen. But that doesn't mean you give up. Now, I thought about this as I was looking at those other disciples that had to go back out. We had this year after year after year. Here's the thing. If your name doesn't get called, what do? Stay strong in the Lord. The Lord's not ready to use you yet. Or you still have the privilege of sitting here learning from him. You know, that's why the young men in this room, young men, think about this. Brothers who are growing up, who see these men chosen and not chosen, Jesus picks these men. Did you see what he did with the disciples? These were the ones he wanted. That doesn't mean you aren't the one that he didn't want, right? Someday you could be that one. That's why it's important to be at church every Sunday, twice. That's why it's good to continue to read Scripture. And if you're married, that's why it's good to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Right? We could see lessons here. So let's go back to our text. Going back to verse 14. "Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, to have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." If you notice, those are the things that Jesus was doing. He's saying, you're going to do these things. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons. Right? And it's not like Jesus gave them a magic word. No, he's giving them the Holy Spirit, the power to do these things. Right? Just like Moses, going back to the Old Testament again, Moses chose elders to help him lead the kingdom. He couldn't do it by himself. Right? When Israel was in the wilderness, Moses tried it, didn't he? And it wasn't working. So he chooses elders from the 12 tribes to help lead Israel through the wilderness. And now Jesus chooses 12 men from disciples to apostles. You know, apostle means the sent out ones. Where Jesus is going to send these 12 men out to the ends of the earth. See, we're not even talking about the Apostle Paul here. We're talking about the 12 that he chose on the side of a mountain. These men that Christ will use to build his church. You know, have you ever done a study on one of these apostles? It's crazy to see how far these men went. Right? In church history, you can see the traditions of where they all went. You know, some of these men ended up in India. They're in Jerusalem. They didn't have cars. They had to walk. India's pretty far. But the gospel went out. And then we get the list of the 12. Simon, Peter, right? Think about that. And then the inner circle, James, John. The inner circle gets nicknames, right? The Rock. That's a pretty cool nickname for Simon. And then you think of James and John, the Sons of Thunder. That's a cool nickname. Right? But when you see this list of 12, you see that we know that they're separated, right? There's the inner circle, and then you hear all these names. What do you do with all these people? Why do you think he chose them? Right? You know, one of the things you see is you see three groups of brothers. Did you know that? There's three groups of brothers here. Right? We got Peter and Andrew. We got James and John. Did you guys catch the other one? There's one of them named James, the son of Alphaeus. Well, that's weird because we just read in chapter 2 that Levi was the son of Alphaeus, and Levi's Matthew. So we got Matthew and James, brothers. So three groups of brothers in this set. And then there's that last one. What do we do with that last one on the list? Judas. The one who betrayed him. You know, I thought about this. This is chapter 3, and we read that he betrays him. So if you've never read the gospel, that's like the ultimate spoiler there. Like, what? He's going to betray Jesus? Yeah, he's going to betray Jesus. And Jesus chooses the man who would betray him from the very beginning. And the word betrayed here in the Greek is handed over. We've heard that before too, haven't we, in Mark? Handed over. You know, this is what Sinclair Ferguson writes about Judas Iscariot. And I thought, whoa. Judas Iscariot, who already bears the epitaph, betrayer, will drag it behind him like a ball and chain throughout the gospel and eternity. Whoa. What do you do with that? Think about the 3 years he's with Jesus. Jesus gives him, Judas Iscariot, the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And this man's going to kiss him on the cheek one night and send him to the cross. Well, there's a lot we could say there. Here are the 12. Group of fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, a betrayer. And then you go back to our text and it says Jesus wanted these men. Jesus wanted them. There's crew. for the next 2 years. And here's the thing about this. I want us all to think about this. These are normal people. There's nobody famous in this group. There's no anybody that's going to like make a name for himself here who already has a name. These are normal people that the Lord uses. These are normal people that turn the world upside down. Think about that. In Acts, when they're in front of the Sanhedrin, this is what the Sanhedrin says. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and yet they marveled at these men. Why? Because they've been with Jesus. We're with Jesus all the time. We're just normal people. Don't think that the Lord can't use you to turn the world upside down, beloved. I think that as we see this summary, this early little summary in the Gospel of Mark, there's so much here, isn't there? When I was afraid that I couldn't preach this, I looked at this and prayed about this. What does Jesus want us to know here? What is the Holy Spirit trying to draw out of the Scripture here? Right, that he's drawing the world to himself and that he's sending those out. You know, none of us are going to be apostles, but every single one of you the Lord's going to use for his kingdom. The Lord draws in and then he sends out. Beloved, Mark uses this section to show us that's how it works. You don't have to be special. You hear about the kingdom and you come to Jesus. And guess what? He's going to use you to build his kingdom. He's going to send you back out. That's what we learn in this little tiny summary in the Gospel of Mark. And I hope that's what you learned as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father God,